or Herod, right, when you find a child and so on, the wise men, it's actually God saying this through the angels when he's talking about his son, Jesus. So what do we learn from hearing God refer to Jesus as the child over and over again? Well, one way I want to think about this is in the overall plan of God. So in Hebrews 2, I'm going to start in Hebrews 2 before I get back into Matthew. If you want to go to Hebrews 2 for a second, Hebrews 2 verse 14 says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. So since the children have flesh, that's us, right? He too shared in their humanity, that's Jesus. And most of what we know about Jesus is about the last 3 years of his life, as the Gospels record it. But we also get a glimpse, you know, right? He was a baby, he was an infant, he was a toddler, he was a kid, he was a youth, he was a young man. And the word here in Matthew 2 for child is the Greek word paedion, which we get the word pediatric from today. And this word can be used to refer to a baby. It's used a couple times in the New Testament to refer to a baby, but most of the times it's used to refer to a young child. And I think that's how it's used here, as a young child. The wise men come looking for the one who has been born. Herod's edict refers to boys 2 and under based on the timing of when the star appeared. So Jesus was a child. God refers to him as the child numerous times here. So why call him the child? Why emphasize that in this part of Scripture? I think it's because God wants us to relate, to be able to relate more to Jesus as well as Joseph and Mary here. And one reason why Jesus' youth is mentioned here, I believe, is so that he can identify with us more. I mean, Jesus became a child so he can sympathize with us. Right? Most of us have been children. Anybody who hasn't been a child? Okay. Most of us have been children. Most of us have children. Some of you will have children one day. So Jesus can relate to us. I mean, he deliberately chose to become, right, a child, a baby. And he deliberately chose to do this. Philippians 2, we're told to have the same attitude as that of Jesus Christ, Philippians 2, 5, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to death on the cross. He humbled himself to be dependent on others. That's an attitude we probably need to work on, right? Have the same attitude as Christ. What did he do? He became a baby, meaning he had to be dependent on others. The most powerful, intelligent being in the world intentionally was dependent. He was obedient to parents, elders, society, humility. He was humble. Humility does not come naturally to us because we're all born with a sin nature. Now we're new natures in Christ, right? New creations in Christ. So humility, dependence, obedience, servanthood, these are all the qualities that God is working and is trying to develop in us. Sometimes we cooperate, sometimes we don't. It says he became obedient. Does that mean he disobeyed? Well, no, right? He grew, right? He grew in his obedience even to the point of death on the cross. He was willing to do what God the Father said for him to do. It's another passage in Hebrews 4. The other Hebrews says in chapter 4, verse 14, he says of Jesus, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need." Well, it begins therefore, so that means there's a whole section that this concludes. So what did he say just prior to this? Well, in Hebrews 4, he's talking about, he's trying to encourage, discourage Christians who were suffering for their faith, and some of them were like, you know what, I don't need this, I don't want this. And so they were struggling to remain obedient to God. But the author of Hebrews says, hang in there. There is a future rest that God has prepared for you that you need to hang in there so that you can receive. And that's going to require humbling ourselves at times, submitting to God's purposes, and always obeying his word. This is what he wrote in verse 9 to 13. "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." So God knows our hearts. His word exposes the sinful attitudes of independence, right? Rebellion, retaliation, disobedience. Knowing Jesus humbled himself even from infancy and childhood and teenage years, right? He went through all that. That makes him reliable and relatable. We can relate to that. He can relate to us. And he learned all that. And he sympathizes with us in our spiritual weaknesses to obey and submit and to humble ourselves and respond biblically without sinning. So when we need mercy and grace to help us be humble and dependent and obedient, he can help us because he's been through all that. He grew in all that. What else can we learn about Jesus, the child? Well, let's look at it from a parental perspective, okay? As parents, have we not all wrestled with this question, should I bring kids into the world these days? It's such a terrible place, such a hard place to bring children in the world. But listen to this. God sent Jesus into a hostile world to encourage us as parents. God sent Jesus into a hostile world, right? When the Magi showed up in Jerusalem, what did they ask? They said, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We have come. We saw a star in the east and come to worship him." And then we read, of course, Herod, he was greatly disturbed, right? As well as the rest of Jerusalem with him. You see, no one has been called King of the Jews since 597 BC. That was King Jehoiachin. So this guy who's calling himself the King of the Jews, one, is not of the line of David. Two, he's not a Jew. He's an Edomite. So when the wise men approach, when the Magi approach and say, "Where is the one who has been born king?" Basically they're saying, where is the true king? Where is the real king of Israel? And this is why Herod was greatly threatened. He'd already killed a couple of his sons at this point because he thought they were a threat to his throne. This is the type of guy he was. And the word disturbed means greatly agitated. It's actually used elsewhere for an earthquake. You know, he's going to blow a gasket, right? Jesus was brought up in a culture that was hostile to truth. The news the Magi shared was truth, right? Here's the truth. Here's the word of truth. What do you want to do with it? The true king of Israel is coming. Okay? He actually arrived, I should say. He was born. Herod wanted no part of this truth, right? He lied to the Magi, of course, about wanting to worship him. The chief priests, so then he goes to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. He says, where does it say, right, the scripture where he's to be born? Isn't that interesting? He actually knew this. He knew it was in the Bible somewhere. But he didn't want. He wanted to do something with that truth. He wanted to get rid of that truth. And of course, they say, well, they had the answer. Right? Micah 5:2. But they had showed no interest in following up on this themselves. They're like, Micah 5, that's where the answer is. Yep. So we have people who are hostile to the truth. We have people who are supposedly teaching the truth, who are apathetic to the truth. I think it's because they wanted things the way they were. They were in charge. See, the problem with Micah 5 is it says he will be ruler and shepherd the people of Israel. That means things are going to change. They didn't want things to change. They had worked out a relationship with Herod that was, you know, amicable for both. You know, you don't bother me, you don't stir the pot, I'll let you do what you want to do. Not a whole lot different today. I mean, Christianity or faith in Jesus is tolerated as long as you don't challenge people, right? As long as you don't tell them that Jesus is the real king of the world and that one day we're all going to be accountable to him. You know, you start talking about that and people get a little excited, don't they? A little angry at us. Who do you think you are telling us, right, that I'm not in charge of my life? Okay? Not a whole lot has changed, has it? God brought Jesus into a world that was hostile to encourage us today in our world to say, it's okay, you can do it too. I did it with my son, you can do it with your sons and daughters as well. I'm in charge, right? What better way to influence the world than to bring up children who with the truth, right? Joseph, Mary, and the child, right, Jesus, had to flee to Egypt because of the hostility of Herod. God protected them. When you and I are worried about our kids or grandkids facing a world that's hostile to the truth, God will be there for us. God's there. God hasn't changed. He's there. He'll help us. He knows what concerns we have. It was also a world that was hostile against any changes to their cultural expectations. If we back up the story a little bit, go back to Matthew 1 for just a second, right? Okay, angel visiting Joseph, right? Before that, what was Joseph going to do? Remember? He had already decided what? Divorce Mary quietly. Why quietly? Because they lived in a culture, a shaming culture. See, if you go against the cultural expectations of the day, you would be shamed. She could have been stoned. Okay? Joseph didn't want that because this is the world that they lived in. So often we skim over this aspect of the gospel story, of the birth account of Jesus in Luke 2. Listen to this again. Familiar words again. Luke 2:4, Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Okay, catch that. Pledged to be married to him, expecting a child, i.e. she's pregnant before being married. Okay, that's a no-no. That's a no-no in that culture. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the guest room. It's a poor translation, and I wish they would change it. Inn, see, we think of an inn as a larger place with many rooms. The word for inn means a guest room in someone's house. And typically in that day, most people had a two-room house. The one higher level was where everyone lived. You slept there, you ate there. The lower level was for the animals, all right? They brought in the animals at night. The guest room, if you had a guest room, was often the roof. Most of the time, it's pretty good weather in Jerusalem, in that part of the world, right? So there was no room. Why was there no room? Where were they going? But where were they going? They're going home. There's family everywhere. Joseph and Mary are both from the line of David. So they're going home to the town of David. They're going home. Family doesn't want them. Somebody said, well, you can have where the animals come in at night. We forget. This is why there's no room for them, because they've broken the cultural expectations. They're being shunned. They're being shamed. But God met their needs, did he not? God got them through it. If Jesus survived and grew up in a culture that mostly was not open to his words, even though they were the words of God, right? Can we do this? Yes, because we live in a similar culture, right? Hostile to the truth, right? And my goodness, shaming, is that still around? Now it's all on social media, right? You say something wrong, you oppose a certain groups, you're going to be shamed. Your words will be twisted for everyone to know. I mean, somebody does something dumb, right? Somebody captures it, and the whole world will know about it within hours. This is the world we live in. Shaming still exists. We are not welcome here, correct? But God knows all this. Jesus knows all this. He understands perfectly because he's there. He was there, right? He was there. He sympathizes with us. What else can we learn? What else can we learn from reference to Jesus here as a child? Here's something else I think that will encourage us. God entrusted his son to godly yet imperfect parents. Imperfect parents. Anybody relate to imperfect parents? Only about a few of you. Well, that's nice for the rest of you. Okay. So God sent his son into the world, leaving him in the hands of fallible human parents. And he was okay with that. If we ever feel overwhelmed and underprepared to parent and disciple our children today, how would you feel if you're Joseph and Mary, knowing that you have the Son of God? Gee, I hope we're doing it right. Right? You think we're doing the right thing? Right? God knew what he's doing. All right, Mary had found favor with God. God had to find somebody who was willing to be the mother of the Messiah. Someone had to be the one. And someone had to be faithful and trustworthy, who would be needed to protect, right? To be a father to a son not his own, but the Son of God. To somehow direct him and shape him with the truth of the Word of God. And Jesus allows himself to be humble, to humble himself, to listen and learn from his earthly father. And we see Joseph's compassion in not willing to shame Mary in Matthew 1, and then his self-denial and his willingness to remain celibate until after Jesus was born. That's the kind of guy God wanted to be the father to his son. And when we come to Matthew 2, right, Joseph gets a couple of dreams. Verse 13, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, said, take the child and his mother, escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. Angel said, get up. Joseph got up. Angel said, take the child and the mother. He took the child and mother. He said, go to Egypt. He went to Egypt. He says, stay there until I tell you. He stayed there until he got another message from the angel. That night. Did you catch that? That night he went? And then verses 19, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream again to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to Israel. Like, boom, 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 boom. Like, as soon as he hears from God, he does what God says. And so God entrusted his son to faithful and fallible parents who I'm sure had days where they wondered if they were doing a good job. We don't feel adequate for this task. Are we where God wants us to be? And God says, you're doing a good job. Hang in there. I'm here. I'm guiding. I'm directing. I'm watching over all that you and I are doing, even when it doesn't seem like God is there. I think that should encourage us in our parenting, should it not? Right? No? Yes? Okay. All right. Because aren't we a little fallible? Right? A little faithful and a little fallible? Or maybe a lot fallible and a little faithful? Right? Paul says in Philippians 1:6, he says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Who begins the work in you and I? Jesus, God. Right? Who's going to complete it? God, right? Whose children are yours? God's children, right? They're God's children first, right? God's going to complete the work he's doing. He's going to use you and me, absolutely. But he's going to use other people as well. He's going to do other things in their lives. He begins the work in each of us and uses imperfect people all around us to complete the work of making us more like Jesus. One more way Jesus relates to us as we look at his whole life from infancy to adulthood, and that is that he endured trials all his life. So here he's already going through, how many moves, right? You ever hear people talk about this? How many times have you moved in your life, right? Jesus had moved, right? I mean, Joseph and Mary went from Nazareth to Bethlehem to Egypt, back to the land of Israel. They first went back south again, but then they ended up going back to Nazareth, right? And a lot of this happened before Jesus was when Jesus was only a few years old. But he endured trials all his life with hope because he trusted his Father's words. Jesus was fully aware of the will of God for his life. He became obedient even to death on the cross, Paul said in Philippians 2. John 16, I want to finish here. So the night Jesus, before he dies, he says to his disciples a number of hard things, and they're struggling with it. And he says in John 16, 29, or the disciples say in John 16, 29, after Jesus said a bunch of stuff, he says, now, they say, now you are speaking clearly without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things, and you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. And Jesus says, you believe at last. But a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Right? We will have peace, we will have trouble, but we can have peace because he's overcome the world. Jesus knew they would struggle, they would abandon him, but he also knew they would come back. And they would do his will. And that he would be with him as the Father was with them. That should give us peace. And that should renew our hope. Because he said, yeah, you're going to have tough stuff going on in life, but it doesn't mean you can't have peace. And it doesn't mean I'm not there. I am there. I am with you always. So I think God wants us to know that Jesus was a child. Right? He was the child. He was a child. He wants us to know that from Matthew 2. Jesus got through childhood. Joseph and Mary got through parenting. So will we, right? We, you and I, are imperfect parents trying to bring up kids in the Lord, just as Joseph and Mary were, right? We live in a hostile world. We live in a world that's hostile to truth, don't we? But so is the world Jesus grew up in. Where's our peace? We began the service, actually the second song, right? Joy to the World. Isn't it great? It doesn't say joy from the world. Joy to the world, because you're not going to find joy necessarily from the world. Right? It comes to the world through God by faith in Jesus Christ. In Jesus we have peace. He knows everything we're going through. Go to him for help. He'll give you the grace and the mercy whenever we need it. We know how it's all going to end. Jesus will rule, return to rule, just as the word says. Therefore, Paul says in Romans 5, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that Jesus grew up like all of us. That is so relatable. Thank you that Joseph and Mary were godly and yet fallible people who, I'm sure, struggled days to know whether they were doing the right things. And Lord, we all struggle with those things. Thank you for parents. Thank you for grandparents. Thank you for the opportunity that we have in our kids and our grandkids' lives to help them, mold them, shape them, point them to the truth of the gospel. We were commenting earlier this morning, we're praying for family members who don't have that peace with you. We pray for our kids and grandkids to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. We pray for our older siblings, maybe parents, maybe grandparents, who also don't know Christ as their Savior. Father, we bring them to you today. They need you. They don't have peace they don't have peace because they don't know you. Father, so many things from this very familiar passage that we just sort of touched on the surface this morning. Could have spent a whole lot more time, I'm sure. But Father, we thank you that Jesus sympathizes with us in everything, in everything. May we go to him and to you to find grace and mercy, and we know it will be provided for us each and every day. Help us to be humble. Help us to serve. Help us to be dependent on you and on each other, because we need each other. And we need you, of course. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.